text is in Isaiah 42 again. Isaiah 42. And this evening, I want to pick up in verse 13 and work down to verse 16 with you. Now, this chapter is the declaration that our Lord himself must save his people. Only he can save his people. Otherwise, they cannot be saved. Right? There's no other God that can save us. And we certainly cannot save ourselves. So if we're going to be saved, it must be by the grace of God through the one whom he has sent to accomplish our redemption, our salvation. And this chapter began with verse 1, look there with me, saying, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." So this word spoken here to us in this verse is the overshadowing spirit from which all the hopes and the joys and the comforts we receive in this chapter. All right, so this verse is what's overshadowing all of that. It's what's feeding and giving life to and hope in everything that we read here in this chapter that follows. Now, tonight's text here strongly brings into focus the final phrase there of verse 1. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now, judgment simply means the gospel. He shall bring the gospel of our salvation to the Gentiles. He's going to bring the gospel of God, of divine wisdom and truth, from God in heaven down to man here on earth, and he is going to reveal to us that spiritual, heavenly knowledge and give us spiritual understanding whereby we know, whereby we learn the things of God. Because otherwise, we're in total darkness to these things. Right? We may be very religious, but we don't know the true and living God in the flesh, according to this nature. And so, Christ himself came, and he preached the gospel. He brought judgment to the Jews when he preached the gospel here in the flesh during his earthly ministry, and then he gave power and authority to his apostles to carry that gospel, that judgment of God, that gospel out to the Gentile nations, whereby they heard that word, they were converted, and they bowed the knee confessing Christ as their only hope. And all you who confess that Christ is your only hope, all you who have that same hope, you are in the same family and partakers with the saints of grace, having believed on the only one whom God has sent to provide salvation for his people. So I've titled this message, Judgment to the Gentiles. Judgment to the Gentiles. All right, so the first thing we're going to look at is there's a word in verse 13 about jealousy. Jealousy being stirred up. And then the second half, we'll look at the conversion of the Lord's people, of him turning his saints, of him bringing light and life to his people. Now, I want to look here with you in verse 13 where we closed. Before you get there, though, if you turn over to Romans, because there's a phrase in verse 13 which reveals the purpose of God in the election of grace. And Paul traces out this in Romans 10:19, and then we'll see him in Romans 11. And it concerns the Jews. And he says in Romans 10:19, "First Moses saith, I will provoke you," he's speaking to the Jews, "I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation, I will anger you. All right? And so speaking then of their rejection of Christ, the Jews as a nation, that they rejected the Christ sent of God, that we know was the occasion that God used to send that gospel out to the Gentiles. Right? It came out to us in foreign lands. And this is what Paul says in Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. All right? And so I brought you there to see how the Lord stirs up jealousy in the Jews in order to send that gospel out to the Gentiles. It would be the marker, if you will, the beginning in which God sent that word out to the Gentiles to work jealousy, to provoke them to jealousy, to stir them up to be jealous that God was bringing the word of his salvation to the Gentile people and not the Jews, because they refused it. Left to themselves and their own nature and their flesh, they refused it. And so back in our text here, Isaiah 42:13, this is what's declared here. It says, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. All right, he stirred up jealousy like a man of war. He had a purpose, and he was determined to conquer his people among the Gentiles, and he did this in at the same time provoking the Jews to jealousy. All right, and so the gospel was widely accepted by the Gentiles, broadly accepted among the Gentiles, and this was done according to the purpose of God, which was to save his people, according to his good pleasure, and the purpose of his own will, apart from any works that we do, apart from anything that man may or may not do that would provoke God to show favor to him, that's not what happened at all. God freely, sovereignly chose a people whom he loved and gave to Christ to accomplish this work of salvation for him, and this is what God is doing, all right? This is exactly what he's doing and what he's speaking of here in our text. And so Christ brings judgment. He brings the gospel to the Gentiles in order that they should be saved, in order to make them know the truth, because they did not know the truth. He brings them the gospel to work this salvation in their hearts, to give them, to bring to them the experience of grace in the heart and the experience of faith being wrought in them by the Spirit and power of God. And so now the Lord says in verse 14, Isaiah 42:14, he says, I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. Now, there's two thoughts here on this verse. One is how it concerns the Gentiles. And then the other is how it concerns the Jews. All right? Now, both, though, are a blessing to consider, because both hold comforting words and bring us who believe, they're a means to cause praise in our hearts when we see how our God is accomplishing everything necessary in the hearts of his people. So first, well, in any case, it regards the salvation of the people of God. It regards our being birthed into Christ, being birthed by him and into his kingdom, being part of his family, part of his inheritance, all right? So regarding the Gentiles, it says the Lord has held his peace a long time. He held his peace a long time, many hundreds or even thousands of years. He held his peace concerning the Gentiles. And the Gentiles went about doing their own things in darkness and in ignorance, not knowing the true and living God. They worshipped stumps and pagan idol gods. They made gods of stones and sticks and stumps. Right? They made things that looked like beasts and man and creeping things. Right? They were foolish. They were utterly blind. And they were in complete darkness, having absolutely no light. And all that time, God sent them no instruction. Right? He didn't raise up prophets from the people. He didn't bless them to know the true and living God. I mean, even in the account of Jonah, all they knew is that God was going to destroy them in 40 days. And they believed the messenger that God had sent. They believed God in believing and heeding what the words of the prophet. But that's all we know that they know. I don't know if they heard anything else, but that's all it says that they heard. But the Lord didn't teach the Gentile people. He left them in darkness. They don't know how to worship God. They don't know how to approach the true and living God and worship him in faith and in light with understanding or anything of that sense. And so God said, concerning the Gentiles, I've long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. I left them in idolatry, he's saying. I just left them to their own abominable works. Now, regarding the Jews, the Lord, we know, gave commandment at Mount Sinai. All right? He gave the commandment of the covenant of works at Mount Sinai. And what we see as we read the scriptures, it wasn't because man can keep those commandments. It's not because man has any power or strength or ability to keep the law that God gave at Mount Sinai. Instead, it shows unequivocally that man cannot save himself by the works of the flesh. It shows us that even in the best of circumstances, no man can save himself looking to the law and doing his best to keep the law. Not even being surrounded by a whole country of other people just like you trying to keep that law, right? And it doesn't matter how quickly they killed a man, right? Right in the beginning, they stoned a man for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. And that was right in the beginning. And even with that testimony before their eyes, it didn't change their hearts. It still didn't affect righteousness in them, and it didn't affect any ability in them to keep the law that God had given them. And so the Lord is showing us conclusively that left to himself, man can't save himself. He can't do it. And so all that time, the Lord held his peace. He was still, and he refrained himself while the Jewish nation drifted further and further off into idolatry and rebelled more and more. He preserved them. He kept them, sending them prophets and turning his people, right, through the line of Judah. He preserved them because he had purpose to fulfill the promise he gave to all men in Adam and Eve when he promised the seed, and to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that the seed would come and all nations in that seed, in that one, in Christ, would be blessed. And so for the sake of blessing his people with Christ, he preserved those people, but many of them had no knowledge of what they were worshiping or doing. And they went into idolatry and died not in faith, and so they were left. And not only that, but how long did they have possession of the truth and the oracles of God and prophets? And it didn't go out to the Gentiles. It was still kept. They still kept it shut up to themselves and for their own use. And there was very, very few proselytes or very few Gentiles who were converted and believed what the Jews believed anyway. And so the Lord here was teaching us that it's only through grace. It's only through grace, the grace of God, that anyone is saved. And that grace comes through the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom we preach and declare, because that is our only hope of salvation. And why we lift him up and exalt him before the people, because what else can we say wherein we could have any hope. If we're turned back to the law, or we're turned back to false gods, or we're just turned to dead works religion, there's no life in that. There's no light in that. That's no better or no different than all the pagans and idol worshippers that came before us. And so, after the prophet of Malachi, after he closed his ministry to the Jews, it was some 400 years that the Lord was silent and gave no further word to the people until the Lord raised up John the Baptist, who came to declare the coming of the Messiah, to declare that the Christ was coming. And so the Lord says now concerning the coming of Christ, he says, now's the day, right? Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. Meaning that in the appointed time, God brought forth the gospel. In the birth of his son, right? In that time when he brought Christ into the world, that was the appointed time where the travailing of the birth of his people was then wrought in Christ there in time among the people there. All right? And so in Christ, the chosen seed are the conquered people. We're the ones who have been conquered and been given life and hope in Christ. He's saved us and wrought in us the obedience of faith. Right, that obedience. He's done that work in us. The faith that we have, that spiritual fruit, is of the Lord. And it's through the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that on the cross he died in the place of his people, and he shed his blood, the purchase price, for our redemption, for our purchase. Christ shed his blood to make payment, that we should have no sin, that we should be holy and acceptable unto the Father, that wherein he died in our place, that we should go free and be delivered from the wrath of God that was our due for our sins. Christ took the place of his people, bearing their punishment, that they can go free now, that they do go free in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because of that, we are brought to a spiritual birth. We're given spiritual life in the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby after that birth, that gracious, sovereign, spiritual work of God for and in the sinner, after that work of him where we are born again, we see with eyes of faith, we hear with ears of faith, we then understand and see the kingdom of God and believe what God is declaring unto us, and then grow in that grace and faith that he's revealed. All the while that's happening among the people of God, the wicked, they're destroyed, and they continue in disobedience, right? They continue in the disobedience of all those left in Adam's nature, having no part, no inheritance in Christ, being left to themselves, and so they shall never believe. Right? They remain in disobedience, in unbelief, in spiritual death. So in either case, the Spirit of Christ works powerfully in his ministers to lift up their voice, to raise their voice, to proclaim the gospel to sinners and declare what Christ has done. Right? As a travailing woman, preaching and declaring to you what our Lord has accomplished for all who believe in him. Right? All who trust in him shall never be ashamed, knowing that God takes those words as it pleases him and with power brings it home to the heart and draws out faith, draws out life, brings light and life and liberty to his people to save them in Christ. I like how Paul worded it to the Galatians in 4:19. He said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." And so the Lord's church, his people gathered together and bringing a preacher, a pastor, a minister to proclaim, to travail in birth through the preaching of the gospel until the Lord is pleased to to take that word and give you life in the new man by the spiritual seed of Christ, as it pleases him. All right? And so and then while some are being born, others who are already alive in the kingdom are nourished and fed in the new man by the Spirit of Christ. All right, so there's that sense there that the Lord did this work. And so now I want to look together with you concerning our conversion. Because the next few verses, well, first there is a sense in which they speak of the enemies of God being destroyed. But if all we see is the destruction of enemies, we miss the language of Scripture, which speaks in the terms that we see here in these coming verses, how that the Lord is our help, how that He works this salvation in us, how He delivers us from all of our former false, vain hopes, right? All those dead letter, dead works of religion, that baggage that we have by nature, He delivers His people from that. We don't continue in those things and worshiping God in those ways and what we formerly did. We worship God now in the Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so let's see this here in verse 15, Isaiah 42:15. He says, I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs, and I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. Now, considering this first to the wicked who continue in disobedience, who count themselves unworthy of eternal life and refuse to hear the word of God, right? Because they're left to their own strength and their own wisdom, so they will do that. The Lord warns that to the wicked, all their places of hiding, all that they trusted in, all their mighty men and their wisdom and their philosophers and their sciences and their little people and all manner of people and strongholds that they trust in, which the Lord terms here as mountains and hills, herbs, rivers and pools, the Lord says, I'll waste these things. I'll bring these things to nothing. You will have no hiding place. You that stand before me in your own righteousness will have no hiding place. I will remove it. I'll shake it and remove everything that you formed. And only that which I've created will stand before me. All right, we can see this actually in Revelation 6. Go to Revelation 6. At the end of the chapter there, verse 14, we see this language is used, and it's even in Isaiah 2, where the Lord speaks of shaking these things and dissolving these man-made works of the flesh. But Revelation 6:14 says, "In the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, right, great and small, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" All right, so that's a picture of what shall become of the wicked, and all their hiding places will not save them and will not keep or protect them. All right, but what does this mean then for the salvation of God's people? How is this a comfort to us? What do we see here in terms of the language of Scripture concerning our conversion? How does the Lord work this in our hearts? Well, let's read verse 15 and 16 together again, because I want to show you this language in Scripture. But he says there in verse 15, I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs, and I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. And What the Lord is saying, in short, is he's going to remove every obstacle, every obstruction that prevents us from seeing the Lord and knowing the Lord and coming to the Lord. He's removing all those things, all those works of the flesh that were a stumbling stone to us, right, as it were, to the Jews. He removes that, right? I'm sure some of you, if not yourself, but you probably know people who have testified that they heard grace and resisted it and didn't believe it and fought against it until the Lord conquered their heart and removed that stumbling stone, removed that obstacle, and brought them, gave them life and liberty from trusting in the flesh, right? And he does that for his people. But let's see this language back in Isaiah 40. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 4. Right, this is what John the Baptist declared concerning the coming of Christ and what he would bring, what he would do. And this is, I believe, the same language that we see here in Isaiah 42, 15, and 16. He said, every valley shall be exalted, verse 4, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Right? And so the Lord, he, everything that confuses and keeps us shut up in darkness and in ignorance to the things of God, he, through the gospel, is bringing light, shining light into our hearts. In the face of Jesus Christ, he's shining light into our hearts to make us to know that he is our salvation, right? That he's our hope, and we're comforted in him. Right? Many of us, we don't know a lot of things, but we know that I have no hope outside of Christ. I know that I'm a sinner and that without him, I cannot be saved. But I've heard the gospel, the good news that Christ did everything necessary. He died in my place to set me free. And there's nothing I can do to earn that. There's nothing I can do to pay him back. I'm a debtor to his grace, and I'm thankful. Right? Some of us, that's all we know. And that's enough, because you know Christ. And you that know Christ and hope in him have all you need to stand before the true and living God. And he'll give you more. He'll teach you and comfort you and satisfy your longing for him. Right? He'll grow you as it pleases him. But you that struggle but have no hope but Christ, that's a good hope. That's a good hope to be in right there. Because there's many that think they have Christ and are trusting in a whole lot more that they have, right? Their wisdom and their knowledge of the doctrines and their keeping of the law and all these other things that they think are what really ensures that they're Christians and keeps them in God's good standing, right? Paul said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That's in 2 Corinthians 10:3 there. And in the next verse, he speaks of strongholds, imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against God. We're not going to defeat those things. We're not going to bring down strongholds by works of the flesh. We didn't save ourselves according to the flesh. We don't defeat the vain imaginations of our mind and the wicked doctrines and teachings of men with our own flesh. It's by the spiritual wisdom and knowledge that our Savior brings to us in the gospel. It really is the simplicity of the gospel. Nothing can stand up to it. You can get into battles over all kinds of deep doctrines that we're not always so sure about and, you know, that are vaguely spoken of to some degree. But one thing we do know is the simplicity of Christ is what our God reveals to us. And that's our hope and the foundation from which we build and understand and have a knowledge of the things that God has revealed to us. Now, when the Lord speaks of drying up all their herbs there, all their herbs there, it's our flesh that he's talking about. He's talking about the flesh of man, our strength, our wisdom, our will, right? All those things that we trust in, the Lord removes those things, dries them up, withers them away, our vain confidences through his grace, through various afflictions and trials and troubles that bring us to see in ourselves we're nothing, and that it's all of His grace. And when we get lifted up in pride in our knowledge of things, the Lord has a gracious way of bringing us low in self, that we should once again see that He's all our hope and all our confidence. And He does that as often as is necessary, according to His purpose for each of us in His body there. All right, and so we see this in Isaiah 40. Look there again. Excuse me, my allergies. There, verse 6 and 7. At the a little ways into verse 6, he says, "All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass." And so he dries up our flesh, our fleshly works, our fleshly confidences in grace. He dries them up, that we depend on Him. All right? Then he speaks of rivers and pools being dried up. And that could mean the foul spring of nature, whereby we understand polluted things and think that we come to God and through polluted practices or fleshly things is what I mean. Or, and this is probably what it has a greater sense of, is, you know, think of how the Lord dried up the Red Sea and how He dried up the Jordan River and made a way for the people of God to go over to the Promised Land. All right, so that obstruction, those rivers that stand between us and the Lord, all right, our God dries them up so that there's nothing preventing us from coming to Him and dwelling with Him in the Promised Land, having eternal life and hope with your God. And that's a sweet thing. He does all that for His people. All right, now verse 16, let me read it again. He says, "I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not, and I will lead them in paths that they have not known, and I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them." And so we know that our forefathers as Gentiles were pagans. They were idolaters, heathens, people that were ignorant of the truth of God, in blindness and in utter spiritual darkness. And we were in a crooked way. We were all over the place, but all over the place in the land of death. We're dead and outside of the grace of God in Christ. But our Lord delivers us through His saving power. He leads us to Christ in the gospel. He's the one that conquers all of our doubts, all of our fears, all of the things that we throw up in the flesh, all of our unbelief, all of our non-existent faith, whatever it is that stands between us and God. He conquers that. He brings that gospel, and through His power leads us out of that dark prison, that dark stronghold that held us fast in the stocks. He sets us free from that. Be delivered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Him. Cry out to Him. Beg Him for mercy to deliver you from that prison. Right? Many of us struggle with fears and doubts and depressions and anxieties about whether we know the Lord really. There's nothing we can do in ourselves to figure that out. All we can do is cast our hope upon Him who said, "Trust me, believe me. All who look to me and trust in me shall never be ashamed." Believe Him. And when you doubt, thankfully He's faithful still, because He cannot deny Himself. And He's faithful to keep His people and to deliver them and keep giving them light and the life and the hope that any of us has, which is Jesus Christ. All right? We can't find anything in ourselves. We're looking to Him who is all our hope. I like what Paul said here in Colossians 1. Go there to Colossians 1 and look at verse 12 through 14 with me. He said, "Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so we see there that he's the one that's delivered us. He's the one that's birthed us into the kingdom of his Son. And he's not going to forsake us. He's not going to leave us. He doesn't tell us, I've started the work, now you've got to finish it. I've put before you the engine of salvation, now you've got to fire it up with your own fleshly faith. Right? He doesn't leave it to us. He does the whole thing. He gives the faith. And he's the one who completes the whole work. Because faithful is he who hath begun this work in you, who shall perform it. He's going to complete that which he's begun in you. And so trust the Lord and believe him. This is the judgment that he promised here in his word to bring to you who are Gentiles, to bring to you that you should know the salvation of God and have that fellowship and life and light and peace and joy with the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. You that believe and hope, he's done that. And that's his grace and mercy to you. So I pray that he bless you once again with that comforting word here in this chapter, because it's just so full of Christ and how he blesses his people with the gospel. So may he bless your hearts tonight and keep you ever joyful the rest of this week until we meet again and hear his gospel gracious word again.